I invite you to turn to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs and the third chapter of the book of Malachi. Proverbs chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3. We're continuing in our series of messages entitled Vocabulary Development. Of course, this is about making sure that we have a biblical understanding of words, some of which are familiar to us, but words in which we need to make sure that our understanding hasn't been altered or I don't want to say the word corrupted necessarily, but words tend to take on meanings during the ages. They change, connotations change, and that's perfectly fine. That's normal, but we want to make sure that when it comes to these words and as it relates to the Bible and how we use these words, that we use them correctly and that we understand the meaning according to what the Scripture teaches. Now, our word for today is a word that's not unfamiliar to you. In fact, if you spend any time in church before, you've heard this word before, and it is the word stewardship. Stewardship. Again, it's a word that you're familiar with, and probably immediately where most of your minds are going right now when you hear that word, what do you first think of? Money, right? That's right. This is there's the Sermon on the Mount, and you think that this is the Sermon on the Mount, right? That's what most people think of. He's going to talk about tithing today, and it's going to be all about money. But I want to tell you something today. As I was thinking about this and preparing this week, this thought really occurred to me that, stewardship is really not about money. We think it's about money, and it's usually talked about in the context of money, but stewardship is really not about money. Listen to me here. Stewardship is about trust. Let me say that again. Stewardship is not about money, per se. Stewardship is about trust. This is the question. Do you trust God? Now, before you answer that question, let me go a little bit further. Now, when we talk about tithing, tithing is important. Tithing is commanded. Tithing is biblical. No, it's not just an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing. Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus affirms the giving of the tithe. And the tithe is certainly a measure. And let's be clear what we mean by tithe. Tithe is not giving something. How many of you know what tithe equals? 10%, but not just 10%. It's the what? First 10%. Literally, that's what a tithe is. It's the first, it's not the last 10%. It's not the leftover 10%. It's not the 10% after you deduct all these other things. It is the first 10%. That is a tithe. If you're giving anything less than that, then you're giving what? An offering. Somebody said it back there. I heard it. That's giving an offering. Now, offerings are fine, but it should begin first with the tithe, and it is a measure. Now, judging by statistics, I would tell you that most people, especially when it comes to the matter of money, do not trust God. That's a fact. It is estimated, now you can find all sorts of statistics out there, but it's estimated that only 5%, and I see some places where it says 10% and some places where it says 20%, but that of the people who attend church, who go to church, only somewhere between 5 to 20% of people actually tithe. As a whole in our country, including everybody, Christians and non-Christians alike, people on average give about 2% of their earnings to charity. And we as Christians are not much different. We only give on average about 2.5% of our earnings to charity. It's kind of like the divorce rate. You've heard this before, right? The divorce rate is 50%, and that number's a little bit nebulous. You need to dig down and understand the details of it because of the way it's accounted for. But you hear that the divorce rate's 50% outside the church. Guess what the divorce rate is inside the church? It's the same. In many ways, we as the church don't live different from the world. But the reason why I would tell you that the tithe is important is this. The tithe is a measure of love and trust. In fact, the measure of love and trust is our obedience to God. And when we say we trust God, here's what we're saying. When we give a tithe, we're saying this. We trust that God can do more with the 90% that he leaves with us than we can do with the 100%. Now, I'm going to bring up two gentlemen here in just a moment, and they're going to give testimony to this in their lives because you've heard me talk about it before. But listen, I can tell you that I don't know any person, not one, who has ever given a tithe that ever says that they regretted it. Not one. Not one person who ever said that they gave a tithe that they went without, that they ever gave a tithe that God didn't meet their needs, that they ever gave a tithe that it made them poor. Not one person have I ever found that has said that. Now we'll get to the promises of God here in just a moment and prove to you why that is true. But the measure of love and trust is obedience. Well, stewardship, by the way, is not just about money. Stewardship is about your life. In fact, the word stewardship, here's a definition for you. It means responsibility to manage all the resources of life for the glory of God, acknowledging God as provider. As we'll see, the words that we see translated both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are translated steward or manager or foreman or something thereabouts mean basically this: a steward is an overseer. Do you hear me? A steward is an overseer. A steward is not an owner. A steward is an overseer. A steward is a manager of that which God has given them. And the fact of the matter is, we are but stewards of everything in life. Life is a gift. You didn't exist prior to being born where you said that you wanted to be born, did you? You had no prior existence. You had no situation where you existed outside of you were born. Therefore, life in and of itself is a gift. It's not something that you manufactured. It's not something you created. The abilities that you have, the skills that you have, the talents that God has gifted you with, they weren't your own. God gave you the ability to do certain things. You know, we're different. I look around you. We look different, but we're all different in the way that we do things. I'm looking at Zeke over here. Zeke can fix almost anything. I can't fix anything, but I can break stuff. But I'm good with numbers. I'm an accountant. I understand debits and credits and that God has given me this ability. It's not something that I manufactured. It's not something I created. I can tell you this. When I went through, studied accounting in college, you get those first two classes are called Principles of Accounting, and everybody can pretty much get through those. But then they have the weed out class, and it's called Intermediate Accounting. And it is the course that will either make you or break you if you're going to be an accountant. In other words, it's testing whether or not you have that giftedness from God to proceed. And I will tell you, many, many people I know, you know, you get through principles and you're okay, but you get to intermediate and there's people, that's when they become marketing majors. I'm just kidding. But they go on to something else. And so God has gifted us. He's made us different. We are but stewards of life. The time that you have on earth, you are but a steward of that time. You're to use it wisely, and you're to use it for the glory of God. The money that God gives you, whether he gives you a lot or he gives you a little, by the way, it's been well said, God will only give you as much as he can trust you with. And that may well be true. But God expects us to give back to him. But you're but a steward of that. We're not owners, we're stewards. We're stewards of our families. I love my children, but I know that I couldn't have just brought them about of my own thinking and of my own doing. Listen, if we could do that, I dare say that there might be 10 children living in my household. We might outdo the Darbys. But we can't make that happen on our own. We can't manufacture it. And so we are but stewards. We do our best, but we're stewards. We're overseers of them, and eventually they will go on and be overseers of their lives. We are overseers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're stewards of the gospel. Listen, you're to protect the gospel, you're to guard the gospel, and you are to share the gospel. We are but stewards of everything in life. The scripture says, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, but you were bought with a price. Jesus has redeemed you not to live for yourself, but to live for him. And so we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, which I won't try to pronounce, but it's used in Genesis and 1 Kings. It means one over a house, one who is overseeing a house. We have a couple of words in the New Testament that, again, we translate steward or foreman or manager. One of them is epitropos, and it's used in Matthew 20 and verse 8. And he says, when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, the one who oversaw his estate, you pass out the wages. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 3, it talks about Herod's household manager, the one who oversaw what he possessed. We see the word oikonomos used in Luke and in other places in the scripture. But in all of these instances, that word that is translated steward or manager or foreman simply means someone who oversees stuff. They don't own it. They don't possess it. They are simply overseers. They were stewards of what God has given them. Now, the very first principle that must be laid down when it comes to stewardship is this: God owns it all. Listen, God owns it all. Job understand this, didn't he? Job understood this, didn't he? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 50 and verse 10, the psalmist says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine, says the Lord. Haggai 2 and verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Listen, the first principle we must lay down in our lives is that God owns it all. Everything belongs to Him. Listen, your health can be taken away in a moment. Your ability to perform your job can be taken away in a moment. Anything you have can be gone in a moment. You are but a steward of your life. And if you're ever going to become a good steward of life, you've got to first and foremost understand that God owns everything. Now, I'll go back to what I said at the beginning. I don't think stewardship is a matter of money. I think stewardship is a matter of trust. Think about the times in our lives when we will trust God. When we trust God is when we are absolutely desperate and we have nowhere else to turn, right? If you or a family member gets diagnosed with what's considered to be an incurable disease, right? The doctors can't do anything. No medical professional can do anything. There is no prescription to take out there. Then we trust God, right? Because we have nowhere else to turn. We trust God when we're flat broke, when we're down to nothing and there's nowhere else to turn. We've gone to every family member, we've gone to every bank, we've gone to every ministry and charity. When we get to that point where there's nowhere else to turn, then we'll trust God. When relationships are falling apart and we can't make that person that we are sure is supposed to be with us for the rest of our lives, right? I've been there so many times. I was just convinced all these girls were supposed to marry me because, I mean, after all. and I thought through the power of persuasion that I could convince them. And then when I couldn't, I turned to God. God, make her love me the way I want her to. When relationships are falling apart, we turn to God. We turn and trust in God when there is nowhere else to turn. We will even trust Him with our eternity, but we won't trust Him with our money. The scripture says, Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Listen, if you try to do this mathematically, you'll never convince yourself that you should be tithing. You never will. You'll never get to the point where you can mathematically make it work out to where you're going to say, oh, well, I should do this. Lean not on your own understanding, the scripture says. Trust God. He will take care of it. He's given us promises. I'll give you those promises in just a moment. But I want you to bank on those promises. Because God is faithful. He always takes care of His children. I think stewardship is not a money issue. I think it's a trust issue. But let me tell you what else I think it is. I think it's a fear issue. No, I don't think it's that we're afraid to give. I think it's that we don't fear God enough. We sing about it, right? God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You see, I think that we think that God thinks, kind of like getting in shape, right? We think that, well, I'm going to get in shape someday. And then someday comes and health problems start to come because we're not in shape, and it's too late to do anything about it at that point. I think we kind of think about this like this, that there's always some time in the future to take care of it. But now is the day that we should take care of it. Listen, we need to have a reverence and a fear for God. Listen, when we come into this place, we're not coming just to check the box. We're coming in to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're coming to worship. And we should do that with a holy reverence and a holy fear of God. I want you to think about this. One day, all of us are going to stand before God. And even as believers, now we won't go as believers before the great white throne judgment. But we will go before the Bema seat of Christ. And we will be judged according to our works and according to our deeds. Here's what Scripture says. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Let that sink in. You are and will be accountable for every single word on the pages of this Bible. You will be, and I will be. And there's going to be somewhat like a courtroom scene. They have a record, by the way. Y'all know what a court reporter is. It's the person who sits there and takes the record of everything that is said in court. And you will hear oftentimes the attorneys, when they're in court, they'll say things like this: "Let the record show. Let the record show. Let the record show." And when we stand before God someday to give an account for our life, it's going to say, "Let the record show whether you did this or you didn't do this." You see, I think that we've tried to dumb God down. We've tried to water God down. We've tried to make him, frankly, too friendly. I have one of those plastic dashboard Jesuses in my office. You know what that is? That's a constant reminder of people trying to water down Jesus. There was there's that song, and I don't remember the name of the song. I was talking about it in Sunday school this morning. And it's that song, "God, show us your glory. Show us your glory. God, show yourself to us." Remember, Moses said, "God, I want to see you." Moses said, "You can't look at me. If you look at me, what will happen? You will die." What he was talking about is the holiness of God, and we need to have that kind of reverent fear of the holiness of God, because we're going to stand before him someday, and we're going to give an account for our lives. But listen, it's not just about the fear of the Lord. God wants to bless you in ways that you can't possibly imagine, and that you're only going to find out when you start to trust him. I want to ask Don Nicholson and Sean to join me up here, and we're going to grab the microphone, and there are several others I could have picked out, but I picked out these two specifically because we've had this conversation some over the years, and I texted Sean yesterday, and I said, "Sean, you want to be part of a Q&A? And his first response was, "What?" No, but he's going to do it anyway. So I'm going to let y'all have a seat. We'll grab a microphone, and we'll let you pass the microphone around. We're just going to take a couple of minutes here, but I wanted to ask them a couple of questions because you hear it from me all the time. I want you to hear it from them. I want you to hear what they have to say when it comes to this matter. So I'll let Don go first. Don, by the way, when we were going through the name change consideration stuff, one of the things that Don had said, and I appreciated this, he said, "You know, I've been writing checks to the Baptist Church for 70 years. And I told him, you still get to write them to the Baptist Church because that's still our legal name. In fact, you can write it to whatever you want to. We'll deposit it no matter who it says on the pay to, for that matter. Right, Sean? But Don, do you remember when you first became aware of the importance of giving a tithe?
I think I was in the primary department, and one of my teachers says, lays out 10 pennies one day, one Sunday morning in Sunday school, and says, what is a tithe? And of course, you know, one penny. Mm-hmm. And what do you do with the other 9 pennies? You know, it just, as a kid, I thought, well, you know, I'll always be a tither. But, you know, somewhere in my teenage years, and right before I met Beverly, I kind of got a little lax. And in being lax, my mother was always there to remind me about tithing. And I had, the first car I ever owned was a 35 Ford with mechanical brakes. Not too many people know what mechanical brakes are. But the brakes were how strong your legs were
right.
to push the brake in.
Right.
And I never will forget. Seemed like I'd go to work and I'd get paid and I'd come home. My mother said, you got your tithe? Well, I got to do this for this car. It's, you know. And she looked at me and she says, you know, you're going to learn that the Lord's going to get his money one way or the other, either through that old Ford or willingly, cheerfully through you.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Sean, what about you? Do you remember when you first became aware of the importance of giving a tithe?
Yeah, for me, I think it was about when I was 20 years old. You know, I grew up in church. My parents threw offering in the plate. Really didn't understand, you know, what all that was. But I got my first job, you know, as a Little Debbie distributor. Well, I started my career at 20 years old. And, you know, it was actually, I worked at the church, and my father-in-law is the one that brought it up to me. It's just like, you know, and started talking to me about the importance of it. And I'm like, what? You know, I got to give the IRS money, and I got to give God money? It's like, well, this is not fair. I'm giving up all my money. But, you know, in that moment of time, you know, it was tough because, you know, I first started out, I hadn't really started making money yet. And it's like, whoa. So, you know, I literally started tithing that rock bottom. From that point on, though, you know, I learned just to trust God and, you know, I would never change anything.
Yeah, that's good. You know, when we do wedding ceremonies, right, we say for richer or poorer, right? I think a lot of people think that if I give money to the church or more money to the church, I'll have less or I'll be poor. Don, do you think that you have more or less money today overall because you've chosen to tithe?
I haven't gone without eating any time that I was hungry. Yeah. And the Lord tells us, really, in Proverbs that, you know, he'll not let his children go begging.
Yeah.
And we need to claim those promises as Christians because so many times, you know, we think, you know, if we can't do it with 90%, we can't do it with 100%.
Right.
You know, even paying income tax, you know. And the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And many years I didn't pay my taxes because I was an independent contractor and I didn't pay them before I had to pay them on April 15th.
Right.
I have written out some $10,000 checks on April 15th, but the Lord gave it to me,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And so he enabled me to pay too. And the Lord does take away. I got involved in the stock market pretty heavily in the last 10 years, and he gave, and he took away.
Yeah. Don is the only man I know in his 80s who still speculates on certain stocks, but kudos to him for doing that. What about you, Sean? Do you think you have more? I know the answer to it, but do you think you have more or less money today overall because you've chosen to tithe, and why?
Well, no doubt. Definitely. I mean, God's just blessed my business over the years significantly. And I 100% know it's because of being faithful in that area. You know, I really believe that if I stopped tithing today that, you know, my business would fail. You know, because God's given it to me. You know, sometimes it can be tempting, like, oh, I got vacation coming, you know. I can just save a little bit. You know, maybe I wait for a couple of weeks to give a tithe. I can use that money. But, you know, I also believe your car may break down because of that as well. And then you're like, I should have just went ahead and tithed, and yeah, this became a $1,200 problem instead of a couple hundred dollar problem.
Yeah, that's a good answer. All right, last question, and I think this is a good one to close on. Has tithing helped you in other areas in your walk with the Lord?
I think it helps you truly believe that you have trusted in the Lord. If you trust in the Lord for his salvation and your salvation, you know, you should trust him that he's going to take care of you here on earth, because you trusted him for eternity and eternal life. So you ought to trust him while you're here on this earth. There's some points that happen the older you get. I don't know. I was tested a lot during my younger years, but I think the Lord's tested more in the last 20 years than he has any time in my life.
Yeah, that's good. Sean, what about you? Has tithing helped you in other areas in your walk with the Lord?
Yeah, definitely. You know, I believe it's one of those areas that helps you just trust him, like Don said. But, you know, especially having a young family, sometimes you're like, you know, Lord, I'm not sure what to do. I mean, our situation's a little bit different, you know, with adoption and stuff, you know, so we didn't have full time to prepare, you know, had a couple of days, literally. And, you know, it's just trusting God during those situations and, you know, trusting, are you doing the right thing? And, you know that you are, and he's going to get you through those areas.
Y'all give him a round of applause. Thank you, gentlemen. Let me close with just a couple of thoughts here, and then we'll be we'll continue on in our service. I saw this quote from Zig Ziglar this week that I thought was good. By the way, Zig often talked about tithing. He would talk about one point in time, young in his marriage with Jean Ziglar, how they had miscalculated their tithe, and he realized that he had given more than the tithe, and they were really worried about it because they you know, weren't sure if they were going to be able to make their other bills and what all that meant. And after they thought about it, and after they prayed about it, and after they talked about it, they said, you know, you can't outgive God. And that's certainly true. Here's a quote I saw from him this week: those who leave everything in God's hands will eventually see God's hands in everything. I think that's so very important. There are a couple of promises in Scripture, and Cheryl and I were talking this week, and we were having this conversation. You know, I'll use this illustration. I've heard this illustration used before. I like chocolate cake, a good chocolate cake. I mean, a good moist chocolate cake with a good icing on it. And I really like German chocolate. And I can try to do the very best job I can to describe you what it's like to taste a good German chocolate cake. I can describe to you the moisture, the texture. I can describe to you the hint of the coconut as it hits with the sweetness. And if you're fortunate to have a good cup of coffee, you've got that to kind of, you know, I can describe it to you, but until you taste it, you haven't experienced it. The same thing is true with tithing. I can describe to you all the benefits of it, and the Word of God will tell you. In fact, look what it says. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Now, usually you start with the Scripture. Today, we're going to end with the Scripture. Proverbs 3 and verse 9 says this: honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all you produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. In other words, you will not do without. And then the Scripture in Malachi, the one that's most often preached, where he talks about tithing. In fact, he's at this point condemning the nation of Israel. He accuses them of robbing, and they're confused. God, what do you mean we're robbing from you? And he says, you're robbing from me by keeping your tithe. Will man rob God? And then he says this: bring a full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby, and I want you to listen to this, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. As I told you, I've never met a person this tithe that has ever told me they have gone without. Not one. Not one single one. But then look at verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Sean talked about this just a moment ago. He says he believes that if he quit tithing today, that he'd lose the business that he's worked so hard for. What we need to do, ladies and gentlemen, is do what that old song teaches us to do, and that is to stand on the promises of God. Trust him with all your heart. You want to know real joy? You want to know real peace? Walk with the Lord. Begin today in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There'll be an invitation, first and foremost, for you to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not put your faith and trust in him, if you have not received him as your personal Lord and Savior, let me invite you to do that this morning. Don't leave today without making that decision. I urge you, I implore you, I beg you, don't leave today without making the decision to follow Jesus. There's no more important decision in life than to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive the gift of salvation bought for you by the Lord Jesus when he came and died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And if you put your faith and trust in him today, the Bible says that you will be born again. It says that you will be a new creation. It says that you will be as good for heaven as though you were already there. Would you do that this morning? Would you trust Jesus this morning? If you put your faith and trust in him, after I pray, I'm going to invite you to come forward this morning and to give a testimony by walking forward that you put your faith and trust in him, and then we'll make sure that you understand your decision and talk about the next step in the Christian life and the Christian faith, which is believer's baptism. But I also want to invite you Christians this morning, and where you may be in terms of this matter of stewardship and tithing. And stewardship, again, is not just about money, it's about your whole life. But money's a part of that. And I want you to think that the goal of this is not so that the church can have more money. The goal is this, so that the gospel can go further. That's why we exist. We don't exist we're not going to go out and build some big buildings in an effort to draw people. We're going to go out and try to reach people with the gospel. That's the goal. But the fact of the matter is whether that's the goal or not, for you it's about obedience to the Lord. Don't miss that point. Many of you and many people, I will tell you, come to me over the years and talk about how they don't feel like their relationship with God is where it should be, that they don't feel like they're growing as a believer, that they feel like God is somehow distanced from them, that they don't feel like this life of abundance that you talk about, preacher, is what I'm experiencing. But I can tell you that I can't help you experience something that you can only get through obedience to the Lord. You're not going to get it because I'm telling you something. If you're getting it by the words that I'm saying, by being pumped up, guess what? The second you walk out that door, it's going to be gone. Joy comes from obedience. Peace comes from obedience. Closeness with the Lord comes through obedience. It cannot come from a preacher. It cannot come any other way. That's why I would encourage you to understand and to practice biblical stewardship. Father, I pray for us as a church. Lord Jesus, I pray, let your spirit fall upon us in this moment. God, fill us. Give us the strength, the courage. Give us the will to obey you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your sacrifice that we simply cannot measure. And yet we can measure our obedience to you as you have shown us. So Lord, I pray, help us to commit ourselves anew to you this morning, to recommit our lives, to be faithful in these things. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song of invitation.